Okay, there's handouts. If you guys didn't get any, Louie would love to grab you some. If you didn't get some on the way in, just raise your hands for handouts. There should be pins over there too. What's up, John? Can everyone hear me okay? Good? Yeah? All right. Okay, so we start some new seminars today, and I'm kind of excited. I've got to fill in here before on topics I didn't really pick, but this is just kind of one topic over the next 8 weeks that we're going to be teaching. Oh, hey, I'm Jeremy. Jeremy Goche. I've been coming here to Sun River for a couple years now, I believe, since like 2022. Been a member for like a year, and I work generally for Blake Kellen, the production team over there, and I get to teach periodically.
What's your last name?
It's G-A-U
T-H
I-E-R.
Thank you.
It's Goche. Yeah, I'm on the biblical counseling team with John. And, yes, so... Welcome, everybody. This is a topic I picked because it was so impactful for me. I spent the first bunch of years in my Christian walk just focused on doctrine and theology, and then I started responding to life in ways that was surprising to me, knowing these things to be true about God. And so I'd say... the question of why am I responding these ways if I believe God is sovereign? Why am I angry? Why do I get angry? Why do I get sad? Why do I get down? Why do I struggle with certain pursuits in my life? If I know these amazing truths about God, and why am I still responding to life like this? And so I really fell in love with biblical counseling and just the why behind I respond to life the way I do. And then just digging in the Word to understand, let it interpret my heart. And it was just really impactful. So now I get to kind of pay that forward and share it with you guys. And so over the next 8 weeks, we're just going to be looking at different common sort of responses to life, such as anxiety, worry, fear, anger, addiction, and just how people change. So we're bringing good doctrine down to our level and applying it to our life and having to interpret our hearts and answering the question why we're responding the way we do. And so, of course, the first couple weeks I picked anger because I don't think any human being has got through a day without experiencing some kind of expression of anger. Or frustration, or being challenged by the world, the culture, the things you hear in the news, the family, those closest to us. We just got through the Christmas season, and did everyone get through the Christmas season without one moment of anger? Yeah, okay. All right, we got a few saints that have been walking with God for a long time, and but yeah, it's a challenging season, and there's a lot of pressures, and there's a lot of weight, and a lot of activity, and a lot of personalities, and so chances are there are moments of frustration. And so, yeah, I just wanted to start off this with anger. And so let me pray on that note, and then we'll get into the slides and the Word and see what the Lord does. So, God, we are humbled before you. We are constantly made aware of our neediness for you. As we just observe Scripture as it functions as a mirror and reveals to us our needy state, we often walk away from that and forget, like a man who walks away from a mirror and looks forgets what he looks like. James tells us, Lord, we need you. We need your Spirit who indwells in us. To convict us, to lead us into righteousness, to cause us to see our need to repent and to trust you. And Lord, so we want this time to just be a time of equipping and understanding and answering some of those questions is why. Why do we respond the way we do? So diagnose us, convict us, and sanctify us by your word, your truth. Your word is your truth. And we just lift this time up to you for you to lead, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Diagnosed by the word. It's the main idea of this series. Weeks 1 and 2, this week and next week, we're going to be looking at anger. I'll tell you up front, just all cards on the table. My hope is that you guys leave here with this sort of this diagnostic of understanding the different expressions of anger and also the definition. So hopefully you guys are leaving here with a more robust idea of what the human heart is and how it responds always to life. A diagnostic to kind of interpret your frustrations and anger if you experience them. And next week, we'll get into the word more and look at actual causes of anger, as James talks about. I'll show you a few illustrations, and we'll talk about variations. Stick around. Next week is capstone. I just want to start with Scripture. Galatians says the works of the flesh include fits of anger. This is not of the Spirit. This is not Spirit-born anger. But the works of the flesh. I just am emphasizing works because it is an outworking of our hearts. It's not something we catch like a cold or something. We decide to do this. Colossians, Paul tells us to put them all away. Put this away now that you are Christians. Put anger and wrath and malice away. And James tells us to be always slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so the Bible emphasizes these human responses to life, these emotional whole being sort of expressions. So, it's just replete with anger. I'm sure you guys have a few verses in mind that speak of anger, or maybe characters or stories in the Old Testament. Now, this is our working definition. This we're going to break down quite a bit. We're going to look at this a little more closer. I'm going to kind of parse it out. But anger is a whole person active response to negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Each one of those words is very intentional, and it just helps us to understand the complexity of who we are as image bearers made in the image of God. We're not siloed off. We can't silo off emotions like anger and separate it from our thinking or beliefs or actions. Is everyone ready? You guys got that? So anger is a whole person's active response to negative moral judgment against a perceived evil. I'm grateful to Robert Jones. He was my professor at Southern. He wrote a book called Uprooting Anger. Really helpful with this definition. You want me to go back? Did everyone get the... Okay.
Jeremy,
yes, yes.
I'm not fault. Okay. Negative moral judgment.
Yeah.
What do you say?
Anger is negative moral. So ethically moral, we're responding to what we perceive to be something bad.
No.
We are pronouncing a judgment on this thing as bad, and we're choosing anger to respond to that. Yeah. And we'll get a little more into those kinds of things. Like, we're going to break that down and look at whole person. We're going to look at response. We're going to look at negative moral judgment. And we're going to look at perceive. But this is helpful in understanding the whole person. Understanding the heart biblically. So the heart is not only emotions. We are not only emotional beings. We are thinking, knowing, believing, feeling, emoting, wanting, desiring, acting, willing, committing, pursuing, doing, choosing beings. And none of those are functioning apart from the others. We're always acting in all these ways. And so when you hear anger, you immediately think of emotions, but think of emotions as like a check engine light on your car. It's expressing something that's going on at a deeper level that you need to diagnose, which would be our beliefs, which are kind of like the seat of our emotions. Our beliefs are informing how we're feeling. And we're never doing any of these three things in isolated, compartmentalized ways. That's what it means to be complex beings made in the image of God. It's amazing. And we are made in this complex way to worship God with our beliefs, our commitments, our actions, our feelings and emotions. And we, made in His image, can reflect Him by worshiping in a holistic way in this sense. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about each one of those things here before we look at the definition a little closer. So the thinking heart, the cognitive, the believing area, we see that this isn't just a concept. This is something Jesus actually taught. Matthew 9, he says, knowing their thoughts, he said, why do you think evil in your hearts? We usually think of evil as something we do. It is, or something you are, or something you have evil feelings, or, but it's expressing the heart. So also in the other accounts of this same story, in Mark and Luke, those writers use the word question these things in your hearts. And so there's a mindset, a questioning and a thinking of a heart. Yeah.
Is anger and hate, they kind of go together, but they're
opposite? I'd say that falls under like defining terms, you know? Like anger.
Angry at somebody, but not hate them.
Right. I mean, like we talked about earlier, like God gets angry. God is angry towards sin and displays that through wrath. Jesus was angry. I don't think. Yeah, so that just comes with defining terms. But as far as anger, we're just going to build that out a bit. Hate, I'm not sure. It depends on the heart behind the hate, right? Can we hate sinful things? Are we supposed to? Are we supposed to hate sin? Yeah. Is that wrong or sinful of us to hate sin? So again, I think we need a good, this is a huge takeaway, just understanding our hearts. When people talk to me about outcomes of things that happen, for one person it can be a wrong thing, for another person it can be a right thing. It's always the heart behind it. What's the motive? What were you thinking? I was thinking of my grandma putting this study together. When I would do something dumb, she would look at me and say, think, Jeremy. I did something bad and she told me to think. It's weird. I acted and she didn't say just don't do that. She said, what are you thinking? What are you thinking that led to that action? And so it's always asking the why did you do that, not don't do that, replace it with this, just fix that with this activity or action, behavior. Again, in Luke, Jesus used the word reasoning of their hearts. In Mark, Jesus says to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? And so hardened hearts lead to wrong perception and wrong understanding, which would be a mindset. There's more verses down there that just kind of, scripture again is replete with these, this whole person heart. The feeling heart. On the road to Emmaus, the disciples were talking about this encounter with this, at the time, unknown risen Jesus. And they say to ourselves as he was done interpreting scripture for them and how the prophets pointed to Christ, he said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the road? We should have an affection for the words of God. They should affect us effectively in our emotions and our feelings. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. I would say that's an affection, an emotional part. Jesus says, these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Sorrow, an emotional response of the heart. Again, rejoice, John 16. You will see, and your hearts will rejoice. Your hearts will. And then just through some of the other, through the rest of the New Testament, Acts has a lot of good heart language that uses words like glad and cut after the preaching of the word, in conjunction with heart, satisfied heart, breaking of a heart, lust of the heart, sorrow, anguish, affections, peace. All these things are part of the feeling heart. These are, but they're coming through understanding and interpreting and hearing words. And so the thinking heart is informing the feeling heart. And then the volition, the acting or the intentional heart. Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery. So there's lust in the heart that is equated with an activity. Matthew 15, Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. So speaking, the action, the act of speaking is portraying for us what is in your heart. So there's an acting heart that's displayed through what we say. You guys ever hear anyone say, I didn't mean to say that? Like it comes out and you're like, no, I can't get it back. It just flew out, right? That you meant to say it. It came from your heart. It didn't come from nowhere. It didn't fly into you and you spit it out like a bug or something. It's an overflow of your heart. So whether you accidentally said something or discretion later told you shouldn't have said that, your heart overflowed and it portrayed for us what's in there.
That's very hard to hear most of the time.
Yeah.
Very hard to hear.
Words paint a picture of our hearts. Could do a whole study on words, but like, what do you talk about most? How is your language? Like John's sermon last week, are your words being used to help people become more like Christ? Are you being intentional with edifying words when you're communicating with whoever's around you? Paul says in Ephesians to let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only that for which is good for building up. In Acts, Ananias was confronted by Peter. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie? The action of lying came from an overflow of the heart. And then why is it that you've, in verse 4 of Acts 5, contrived this deed? Where? In your heart. There's this contriving, this thinking, this planning, strategizing of this action in the heart. That's where it began. And then 1 Corinthians 7, this is a positive way of thinking about establishing. Whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So there's this establishing and determined action or commitment to something. You guys ever, even though you don't feel like doing something, you're committed to it? I jogged last night. It hurt. But I'm committed, right? I need to do that. I'm committed. I don't want to. I don't feel like it. But commitment can lead to, so we're not only like driven by our feelings, but our commitments, even though they're in contrast with what we may feel like doing, we still do them because we're committed or established. You choose to love people. So after looking at just that whole dynamic sort of thinking, emoting, and acting, heart always working in unison, there's so many other factors. I mean, there's many other influences. I'm wondering if I could go on a rabbit trail, but I was thinking about this. Like, you know, if every left-handed person I ever met was just mean to me, I would, at this point, maybe have a hypersensitivity to left-handers. And if Louis only was done nice to by left-handers, he would maybe be overly excited when he met a left-hander. So we could respond differently to the same person, which could be influenced by things that are in our past. They don't cause us. They're not responsible for how we respond, but they can definitely like instigate how we respond. A silly example, but just there's so many other factors that kind of provide pressures on why we respond the way we do. But Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This isn't a checklist, like, am I loving God with my mind? Okay. Am I loving God with my soul? All right. Am I loving God with all my heart? This is an exaggerated way of saying the same thing in multiple ways. So Jesus is saying, love God with all that you are. Everything that you are, love God with all of that. God designed the heart's dynamic functions for worship. Dynamic hearts worship God in daily life in the way they think and the things they want and the choices they make. And when people use those aspects of their heart in a way that reflects God's character, they are worshiping. So when people believe the testimony of God's word, when they're worshiping Him, when they value what God values, they're worshiping Him. And when they submit their choices to God's will, they're worshiping Him. Anger? Let's get back to the term here, or our definition. I'll leave it on this emoji for a while. I picked red with these slides just in case anyone's antagonized by red. We're going to see an angry response or something. Have you seen red? All right, here we go. So anger is an active response. Again, anger is an activity. I don't know if we think of that. I think oftentimes we think that anger is just something that's just stirring within us that we're just kind of passively receiving, like a cold again or something. But it's not something we have. It's something we do. Anger is something we do. It's not a thing or a fluid or a force. The Bible pictures people who do anger, not people who have anger. A lot of the environments I've worked in before use the term anger management. And anger isn't something you manage. It's something you do, and it's something you confront and learn. And it's not something you're stuck with. It's something you get after. It's something you deal with. Matthew, Jesus is talking about anger in your heart. You're liable to judgment. In the same context, he's using the committed lust in your heart. You've committed adultery. He's equating inner desires with action. This is something you're acting on. Even if it's acting on buying into thoughts in your mind. Even if it's you just giving a lot of airtime to bad thinking that's making you kind of instigating you to feel a certain way. 1 John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So he equates it with an action also. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Galatians 5:19, again, just the emphasis on the works of the flesh is anger, fits of anger. Anger is a whole person, and that's what the whole dynamic part we were talking about. Our anger involves our entire being and engages our whole person. It's not only an emotion or only a belief system or only a behavior, but it's all of those. It is all of those. It is an emotion that's expressing a belief system, and it's active even as an emotion. And then anger doesn't arise in a vacuum or appear spontaneously. Anger reacts. Anger reacts against some provocation. There's provoking. This provoking is not the same as causing, like there's a movie out, The Devil Made Me Do It, or we hear this all the time, he made me angry, right? The situation, this just happened to me, and it made me that way. Because they didn't do what I wanted, or they gave me something I didn't want. Anger is a reaction of choice. That's hard to grapple with. I hope after this, maybe we can... that's a hard thing to get to. Anger is a choice. We're choosing to be angry. We're choosing to use anger as a vehicle to arrive at the destination we want or obtain what we really want. It's a tool we're using. If you're angry, it's how you've chosen to respond to your interpretation of your circumstances. I thought of this verse. God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah says, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Right? He's choosing that and he's admitting it. God's like, you're choosing anger here? He's like, yes, I'm choosing anger because it suits me right now.
So we can't say, he made me so mad.
Right now. Can't blame it on them anymore. Yeah, no, it's really, there are challenging relationships we have. And we can't blame our sinful response on them. What they are is a pressure bringing out of us what's in there. And so... in God's mercy, he knows that 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle, and he'll provide a way out. And so there's a sense of like he's always allowing, in the mystery of his providence, us to be pressured into where we're changing, where we're seeing what's coming out of us, where we're seeing it just spilled on a whiteboard that this is what I need to work on, and just kind of show us our need for him, our need to repent, our need to confess our sin, our need to go to him. And so we're always kind of in this pressure maker of life in all the different ways it comes at us. And anger is a common response that's really just displaying the sin that's still remaining that we need to put to death. So we're calling it a negative moral judgment, not because it's always sinful, but because it opposes a perceived evil. We want to take a stand against what we determine to be evil. Our judgment determines that all offenders must change, be punished, or be removed. It's a mouthful, but we are we are projecting what we're determining and judging to be negative in a ethically, morally evil thing, and we're projecting this on it, and anger is how we're choosing to respond. And then just the part perceived. So there are some obvious things. You could replace perceived with interpret. So we interpret some things as evil. We perceive them to be evil. But remember the left-hander thing, me and Louie. We can perceive things to be good or bad, and a lot of that can be instigated based on our life and what we've seen and stuff like that. But again, we are projecting something and perceiving it to be good or bad. And the perception part is huge because we're bringing in information and then we're responding to that information in a way that we are not the perfect determiners or discerners or judgers of what's right and wrong in this world. And we still have remaining sin. Sin is described as deceitful. It's possible we can be deceived. We could have interpreted a situation poorly. We could have heard only half of a conversation. We could have, there's a lot of reasons that we can respond poorly or perceive something as evil. And then our responses to our perceptions may be either godly or ungodly. So anger arises and expresses core beliefs and motives. Hey.
In all of this, I'm trying to think about how I'm applying what we're talking about here.
Yeah.
And part of what I'm hearing is that anger is okay. The other part I'm hearing is, well, maybe not so much. So it goes back to, say, proper response to anger, ignoring or biting your tongue.
Yeah, that's good. I would just say a response is anger that's expressed through either suppression, silent treatments, avoiding, escaping, confronting, outbursts. There's a lot of ways of expressing the response of anger. See what I mean? So like, those of us who have people really close to us, a way they can punish us in anger is taking themselves out of our life or silent treatments. It's not always like outbursts or... So, again, for each of us, anger, when it's boiling up in us, just trying to define it so we kind of know what it is, and it can be either good or bad. It can be aimed at something evil, which is okay. I'm just trying to get us to see that God wants us to work on our hearts. And whether you just suppress the anger or let it fly, it's still there. And so that's what I want to get at.
You know, Ephesians 4, it says, be angry, but sin not. So, you know, maybe the anger is a motivating deal to do something. But your response can't be sinful.
Right.
You know, it's what you do with that urge to do something. You might see something that really, you say, I need to correct this, but how do you do it, you know?
Yeah.
And I've often heard, you know, it's not what you say, it's how you say it.
Yeah.
You gotta be humble and gentle.
Yeah. Again, anger's a check engine light. It's indicating something's going on under the hood. What are we responding to in life? And it doesn't automatically mean it's sinful. It says don't let the sun go down on your anger, so do something with it. But don't do something sinful with it.
I think it's also good to evaluate yourself and why am I getting angry? Was this maybe a childhood learned habit from people that surrounded me? Because we all have bad habits, and some don't make any difference, but anger obviously fuels a lot of, it can fuel it in a lot of different areas very adversely.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Anger that is learned from childhood, I think, is a little different. And you have to dig deeper and maybe even get help to assimilate everything that's going on in the past that you're still holding on to for whatever
sure.
reason.
Yeah, and God wants to change us. I would say newborn babies are the most unfiltered example of anger. They're wanting what they don't have, and so they're using angry outbursts to get it. They're crying, and I mean, they want comfort, they want food, they want their diaper changed, and they are using anger to express this in a completely unfiltered way. So I would just say, anger is something you have to unlearn from birth. And it's not, yeah. And then there's things that happen as we're growing up that, like the left-handed story with Louis, there's things that can influence how we respond to life in a unique kind of personal way. But again, anger is an indicator of a heart responding to life. And yeah, you can't say, like we can't say, this person made me angry, or that driver in front of me who's driving 15 miles an hour in a 40 on a Sunday, they didn't make me angry. I'm choosing to respond in that way, right? Road rage. I didn't catch this from driving. Like, it's happening, and I'm responding to life in that way. Yes, John.
You know, instead of being angry about, or I'm better than you.
Yeah.
You know, it's the thing that drives everybody, that it's the one, yeah, that's what I usually get to see.
Yeah. Yeah, next week we'll look at that a little more closer. James Ford talks about fights and quarrels, what causes them. It's because you want and can't get, and so you murder, and you adulterous people. And he just really comes down to you wanting something you're not getting, and really you're just the god of your own universe, and you're demanding things and using anger and outbursts as a vehicle through which to get that. Babies do it. We're in the street ministry a lot. You see it often. Just angry, outbursts, yelling.
I was just going to say exactly what you were saying about babies. Angry anger seeks recognition. It needs recognition to be effective. It's like, I don't want to get angry and have everybody say, well, if I get angry, I want people to realize that I'm angry.
Yeah.
They need, you know, someone that is getting angry is seeking
to get something. Recognition?
A baby.
Yeah. Well, they're seeking to get something, and they're choosing angry outbursts or silent treatments or whatever to punish or manipulate the person into getting what they want.
I'm thinking you bring a whole slew of angry men into our presence now. It's like, you've seen guys that just are just fully out of control, angry.
Yeah. Yeah, because they're wanting something they're not getting. And so they're choosing angry outbursts to obtain it. And so this might be helpful. So moving past the definition. The definition was important. Understanding our heart was important. Now we're just, let's look at Scripture. Let's look at the Word a little more. And I just thought of these kind of four biblical categories of anger. So I haven't really said anger is only good or only bad. It's a bit of both. God describes his anger towards sin. Jesus, in his humanity, expressed anger multiple times. Others maybe displayed some possible righteous anger. I doubt it was perfectly righteous, but at the end of this, I just want to give you guys a diagnostic, too, based on these four kind of categories to help interpret anger or expressions of anger, maybe ways to gauge it, to give you some tools. And then sinful anger, you know, Proverbs are just full of sinful anger and Jesus' warning that we talked about. Anger in the heart is liable for judgment. We're going to look at each of these closer, so if you don't get all the texts from this page, it's all right. We're going to look at God's righteous anger. It says, our God is a God who feels indignation every day. Isaiah says, the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their hosts. He has devoted them to destruction. Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There's this remaining, this outflowing of God's anger towards sin that's displayed in his wrath. And Romans 1:18 kind of supports that too. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And so there's a sense of God's wrath being directly interrelated with his anger, specifically aimed at sin and those who reject the Son. And then just quickly, just the beauty of the gospel and God's wrath displayed on the cross. Romans 3:23, just all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. This is the end of Paul's just indictment against all of humanity that do not seek God, that are not good by nature, that and all have sinned. And then, but God has displayed his righteousness apart from the law in the person Jesus Christ. And on the cross, God's amazing justice, his goodness, his holiness, and his wrath were displayed all in one place. And his love, what an amazing conjoining of all of who God is. And then 1 Peter says, he, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So God provided what we needed to be right with him and be forgiven, and for our sins to be paid for by pouring out his wrath on his Son on our behalf. That would be divine, godly anger displayed through wrath and what God did about it. Jesus' righteous anger. Again, the religious leaders in Mark 3, I'm just going to kind of jam through this. They were trying to catch Jesus doing something on the Sabbath. They're waiting to see if he would heal this man with a withered hand, and Jesus did. Verse 5, Jesus says he looked around at them, the religious leaders, with anger. And he was grieved at their hardness of heart, that they would be against him doing good to somebody on the Sabbath because it broke their rules. Let the little children come. That is a story about Jesus, his disciples rebuking children for coming to see him. And it says, Jesus saw it and he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come, do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God." And so here's kind of what you can pick up. These three things are paramount. I think are really helpful in understanding whether sin is, whether anger is righteous or unrighteous. What we can learn from Jesus and God and Jesus in his humanity, God in his divine anger. Righteous anger reacts against actual sin. Not preferences being unmet or wants being unfulfilled, but actual sin against God. David says in Psalm 51, "Against you alone have I sinned, God." Sin is ultimately against God and expressed against people too. The second thing is righteous anger focuses on God. This is a huge one. God and his kingdom, rights and concerns, not mine. So is anger focused on you being impeded or God's kingdom? So remember Jesus, "Let the little children come." The disciples were keeping them away because they were going to be a distraction for Jesus or going to get in the way. Such is the kingdom of God, these little ones. So we're looking for God's kingdom, rights, and concerns to be confronted, not ours. And then the last one, like we talked about a little earlier, righteous anger is accompanied by godly qualities or and expressed it and expresses itself in godly ways. So anger in itself is not sinful. What you do with it, how you express it, what's it responding to? That's a good diagnostic to help understand how, if your anger is sinful, if you're concerned about your own rights and kingdom. And then we think of godly qualities like the fruit of the Spirit, right? And in contrast to the works of the flesh, which are self-control, which are patience and gentleness and love. And these are, you can express this anger-motivated activity or conversation with these qualities and in godly ways. It was said here, like, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Helpful diagnostic.
Jim,
yes.
I know you're trying to get through this, but
you're fine.
Anger is not bad, it's how you use it, how you express it.
Where is it coming from? Remember, it's coming...
I'm saying speeding is not bad unless you're doing it from a cop.
No, so God is our cop, right? God is our cop, and he sees our hearts. So we're trying to understand why our hearts are responding. Why are our hearts speeding, right? It's not that... and God's always... He sees your heart. He knows. Whether you suppress it and just turn bright red and don't let it out or not, God still sees your heart. Why are you angry? Like he asked Jonah. Does it do you well to be angry about this? You're choosing this, right? And so again, this is just understanding our hearts. This is bringing just a diagnostic to our heart to understand why we feel the way we do or we're responding to life the way we are. Is that helpful?
So you're your own judge.
No, God's your judge. You're assessing yourself. Yeah, you're diagnosing. Yes, in a sense, you're diagnosing your anger. Yeah. It is. Yeah. All right. Just I mean, quick examples, Moses on Mount Sinai, meeting with God, getting the commandments, the law written on stone, and little Israelites down there, wondering what's going on, and just, I don't know, they didn't have cell phones then, or didn't have football games on to watch, but they just started crushing gold and created a golden calf, and they wanted a leader, and they wanted what they wanted then, and so they created this little golden calf, and Moses, after pleading with them, interceding for them, comes down and sees this and smashes the Ten Commandments and then crushes up the golden calf and then makes them drink it, mixes it with water. Now, with our diagnostic, let me ask you, is that righteous anger? So, number one, is it against actual sin? Yep. Is it against an affront to God's kingdom and not Moses's? Yep. Was it expressed in godly ways with godly behavior? And God, that's where you kind of get in the weeds right there, right? Like, a little rough there, Moses. But two out of three, not bad, right? David, another example, right? Sees Goliath just terrorizing the Israelites, and this little shepherd boy comes up and sees this gigantic man and pretty much just confronts him and says, "You defy the armies of the living God, you uncircumcised Philistine." He says in verse 45, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." Is it against actual sin? Yes. Is it against God's kingdom and not David's? Yes. What about godly qualities? Godly attitudes, godly control, godly... Yeah! Right? Kind of, yeah. Pretty much, pretty close, man. Like, I think that's pretty good.
Either really stupid or really brave.
It's bold. Yeah. I mean, he knew whether he lived or died, he was in God's hand. There's such faith expressed in this moment. Psalm 119, there's some good kind of righteous anger moments in there. Did I put those down for... Yeah, if you put Psalm 119, here's some good verses to look at. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. You just see this good, righteous-ish anger in Psalm 119.
Yeah, in your paper you have 52 to 54.
Oh, good. Okay. What does one of those say?
"When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord." That's 52. 53 is, "Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law."
Mm.
54, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning."
It's against, let's see, not because he's offended, but...
forsaking of his law.
"Indignation seizes me because the wicked forsake your law." I mean, that's a good reason to be upset. Or feel indignation. And he's talking to God about this. 103 and 104, good examples too. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." I hate sin. I hate falseness. I really disapprove of things that aren't a affront to you. So Psalm 119 is a good kind of area to look at some of this being played out, this diagnostic. I'd say that's, I mean, he's talking to God about it. That's a good action with godly qualities and just being, so his action, how he's responding to the thing, indignation is righteous. Sinful anger. What do we got? 5 minutes. Okay. Proverbs is full of it. There's verses to look at later. Jesus warns again about your libel to judgment, and the apostle exhorts in Ephesians 4 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And in contrast, right after that in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave you. And so again, these are the takeaways I hope are helpful today. Next week, we're going to build on this quite a bit more, but anger is a whole person's active response to a negative moral judgment against perceived evil. And then the diagnostic. If you guys think of this, when you experience anger in your hearts, it'll be helpful. And then next week, we're going to look at actual causes, according to Scripture, some illustrations, various expressions that we've talked a little bit about today. I was meeting with some people last week and they progress. They wanted to, they're happy about this, that they're not acting on anger anymore. It's happening, but they're just keeping it in. It's still there. Whether you're acting, again, I hope today we walk away thinking that our anger is responding to our beliefs and it's an active thing. If you have anger in your heart, it's an action. It's an activity of yours. It's not just something you're feeling. So we being indwelt by the Spirit, we can change. The best that we can aim for is more than just pulling the rug over anger or suppressing it or pushing it down. We can change, we can repent, we can talk to God about this like the psalmist. We don't have to be angry, whether people around you know you are or not. We don't have to be angry. We have the Spirit of God in us, and we can change. And every day, through every way, He is conforming us more into the image of His Son. And so whether our anger is being sanctified or whether we need to put it to death, we as Christians have a greater hope than just pulling the rug over stuff, right? Cool. Okay, let me pray, and then you're dismissed. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that just instructs us, corrects us, informs us, reproves us, and equips us for every good work, Lord. Thank you for your word that just is inspired by your Spirit, that that is actual words from you, Lord, as you spoke through men. Lord, we need to just have a hunger more for it as it conforms us and as it teaches us, and we get to know who you are more, what you desire, what you want, and so we can worship you in a wholehearted way more as we go forward. So, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone here, Lord. I hope this was helpful to them, and just help us throughout our week apply this. Now, as we enter into corporate worship, Lord, I pray we would just be together as one family, just worshiping you as the great praise and object of our affection and the outflow of our hearts of gratitude for what you've done, mostly in your Son Jesus on our behalf. So help us just to make his name great today and worship you in a way that's pleasing. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.